Thank you so much, John, for your willingness to lead us today in Alan's absence. Some of you don't know this, but John used to lead a Christian rock band. Yeah. He's saying those were the days. John, I wish for anything. I have this picture on my phone. I can't find it fast enough, but we could put a picture up here, one or two of those days. Your hair was long, flowing locks, curly. In fact, let me do this. I don't have the picture for you. If I can get it by the second service, I'll bring it. But I want you. Here's what I want you to do. After service, I want you to stop by John. John, you have those pictures, don't you? They're somewhere. All right. Just stop by John. John will help you out, and he'll show you those pictures. They're great pictures, yes? How many of you have seen those pictures? Yeah, how many of you think they're great? They're great. It's worth seeing. All right. Thanks, John. All joking aside, thank you for your leadership today. That's what I really have come to really appreciate about your pastoral staff here. Just watching them just step in the gap and fill in wherever is needed has been just such a blessing to my heart over the years. John filling in for Alan this week, watching DJ and Brandon at youth camp has been fantastic. Brandon Tucker was needed to drive a bus. He just stepped in, filled in wherever was necessary. We just have an incredible team of pastors here, and I really am really grateful for their leadership. So thank you. Thank you, John, for your leadership this morning. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And as you're turning, let me just give a quick word. Indeed, this camp week was a tremendous week. We had just over 100 students and leaders who went and were serving there in Ohio. You'll hear more about it in the days to come. But the kids did tremendous, with the exception of just a couple of stink bombs that went off. It was a great week, really great week. Friends, listen, you have an incredible group of young people, a really incredible group of young people all throughout the week, every person that we engage with, whether it be in our serve sites, a dodgeball judge, people in the dorms, all week long, we were receiving compliments of just how tremendous our young people were. What a great week with our young people, and that's a byproduct of who they are. It's also a byproduct of the homes that they're being raised in, and quite candidly, I believe it's a byproduct of the church family that has embraced them. So, thank you for your role in pouring into the next generation. Matthew chapter 13. Today we're going to be talking about the gospel, pure and simple, the gospel. Now, there's a lot going on in Christendom today that is diluting the definition of the gospel, that's diluting what the gospel is all about. Let us be very clear. When we talk about the gospel here at First Baptist Church of Wolf Allen, when we talk about the gospel, what are we talking about? We're talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We're talking about the good news of salvation. Salvation does not come because of some type of political affiliation. Salvation does not come because of social awareness. Salvation comes because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and that alone. Friends, listen, it is by grace that we have been saved. The death, burial, and resurrection. If we dilute the gospel, friends, then we pollute everything that we are as a church. And so we can't be guilty of this. And so when today, as we approach the text, we're talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation that is offered to all men and all women, all boys and all girls. Let's read together here in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 47. This is, I suspect, a parable that would have landed heavy on the hearts of many of the disciples, because as you're going to notice, this is a parable about fishing, and many of our disciples came with that background of fishing. Undoubtedly, all of the followers of Jesus would have had some understanding of fishing, at least the recognition of the need for fishing. This was a big source of the economy. It was a big source of food, sustenance in the lives of the people. It's in this parable that we understand just a little more about what the kingdom of God is all about. Here's what it says, beginning of verse 47. And the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and will separate evil from righteous and will throw them into the fiery furnace in a place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable should hearken us back to the parable of the sower that we read last week. As we understand that as the gospel message goes forth and lands on the hearts and the lives of people, there will be some by which it will just fall off their shoulders as if they could care less. There will be some who receive it, and yet when trial and tribulation come, they will turn away from it. And then there will be some who receive it gladly. This parable should take us back into Matthew chapter 5 when he says, listen, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into my kingdom, but only the one who does the will of the Father. It is indeed unfortunate, yet the very clear reality that stands before us is that there will only be some, maybe few, that will ultimately yield control of their life unto the Lord Jesus. Understand, you may have found religion, but you've not embraced relationship. Today is another great opportunity for us to do just a little bit of soul searching amongst ourselves to consider, has the gospel penetrated our heart? Has the gospel penetrated our lives? As we look at the gospel parable of the casting of nets, let me just lay three truths on your heart today. Number one, let's look first at the description of gospel responsibility. The description of gospel responsibility. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. One of the most common ways of fishing in Jesus' day was simply casting a net thrown from the shore. This was evidently what Peter and Andrew were found doing in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Evidently, Andrew and John, there by the sea, they were known as fishermen. They were just simply casting their net into the sea, throwing their net out, seeing what they could bring in. The other way of fishing in Jesus' day was not from the edge of the sea, but it was to go out into the boats. And they were to cast a net. It was known as the dragnet. It was the type of net that what fishermen would do is they would take their net and they would spread it across two boats that were running kind of parallel to one another. They would throw that net out into the sea, and it was called a dragnet, very literally, because the weight on the bottom of the net would sink down to the bottom of the sea. And they would simply take their boats and they would go collectively towards the shoreline. And as the boat was going, that net would fan out into some type of a cone shape, and fish of all kinds would swim into this net, ultimately get trapped. When they get to the shoreline, they pull the nets up, and then began the hard work of deciding what fish were worth keeping and what fish needed to go back into the sea. Well, as the Lord shares this parable, what can we take from what Jesus is sharing here? What are the implications for us? Number one, notice that the net represents the life of a local church. As the dragnet catches every kind of fish in the sea, so the church acts as God's instrument, gathering all who will come. Now, friends, listen, as that dragnet does not discriminate, it receives all kinds, both good and bad, both useful and useless. Let's understand that God's kingdom is open to all who will accept and believe. The duty of the church is not to simply preach to those who enter the door, but to recognize we are not to be a discriminatory when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go forth and proclaim the gospel to all who will hear. And that doesn't mean that we stop just because of racial barriers. No, we push through racial barriers. We push through social barriers. We push through economic barriers. We don't care about your political position. We don't care about your academic status. We don't care where you are spiritually speaking. We are to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very ends of the earth. Everybody needs Jesus. And everybody should have the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus and to receive the gospel message. Now, what they do with that message is ultimately up to them. But the responsibility of the local church is to go forth and proclaim the message. It is indeed the description of the gospel responsibility that should be heavy on our heart. My friends, let us again be reminded that the Great Commission is not simply an outstanding suggestion. It is the mission of the church. There is nothing else that we exist for. If it were not for the proclamation of the gospel, then we might as well pack it up and go home. That is our job. That is our responsibility. And it's to that end that I am ever so impressed by the missional fortitude of First Baptist O'Fallon. The responsibility that we have to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And even in so much as we have taken that obligation ever so seriously, I think we could probably all agree we could do so much more. We could do so much more. On average today, it takes 90 people, 365 days to reach one person for Jesus. Friends, we can do so much more, yes? We can do so much more. I'm super proud of our young people this week because as they went, they had a clear understanding of what it was that they were to be about. Friends, let me tell you what one side of our group, about 50 students went to work with one church who did a VVS and brought kids in and were ministering to kids. The other side went to partner with a group that very literally, if you can believe this, very literally, they took hot dogs into the street, gave hot dogs away, and shared the gospel. That's what they did. That's all they did. They went, prepared over 2,000 hot dogs over the course of 3 days, and they gave out 2,000 hot dogs, and with every hot dog, they shared the gospel. Let me tell you about one young girl who was out sharing the gospel. She went around the corner, and she saw a guy sitting on a bench, and she walked over, and she said, "Hey, can I tell you today?" This is how they opened up the conversation. They didn't say, "Do you want a hot dog?" They opened up the conversation by simply saying this: "Can I tell you about the good news of Jesus? What do you want to talk to me about? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Can I share with you about who Jesus is? Would you like to be born again?" I mean, this is an eighth grader getting ready to be a ninth grader. "Can I tell you what it looks like to be born again?" The gentleman says, "What do you want to share with me?" And so she began to share the gospel message. And the man stops her and says, "I'm not interested, but thank you." She says, "Well, can I give you a hot dog?" "Yes, I'll take a hot dog." So she gives him a hot dog. And she goes back and she just continues to look for someone else. Well, as she's back working with other people, God lays on her heart this gentleman who's sitting in the bench over there yet again. And so this young girl who's already been, listen, if I can just be honest and just say it like most of us think about it, she's already been rejected once. God lays on her heart, "You need to go back and talk to that guy." So our student gets up and goes back and talks to him again. Says, "The Lord has laid you on my heart yet again. Can I talk to you more about the gospel?" The guy says, "I'm not interested in anything that you're sharing right now. I think I'll just go on about my business." And so the young lady leaves yet again. Now, gospel responsibility says, listen, you never stop. The gospel responsibility says you keep going as long as God continues to penetrate your heart. You keep going, you keep going, you keep going. As she continues to just talk with people, 20 minutes later, the guy gets up, walks around the corner, and finds her and says, "You know what? I can't stop thinking about what you're wanting to share with me. Would you share that with me?" And right there, friends, listen, right there, 65-year-old man, eighth grade young lady, holding hands right out in the middle of a street as he prays and asks Jesus Christ to come into his heart. My goodness. friends, listen to me. Please, hear me out. If an eighth grade girl can get it when it comes to responsibility, why can't we? I was really struggling this week as I watched these young people, because the fact of the matter is they got it. Our young people out on the streets just handing out hot dogs had the privilege of being able to lead six different people to the Lord. And countless spiritual conversations, gospel conversations, as boys and girls were praying with men and women all across that area in which we were serving. They understand the call to gospel responsibility. If the Lord has saved your heart, you say to yourself, well, Pastor, I just don't know enough to be able to go out and share the gospel. Listen, if you know enough of the gospel to allow it to save your soul, then you know enough of the gospel to go share it. So go forth. We have gospel responsibility, but not just that. I want you to notice that this passage of Scripture doesn't just define or describe gospel responsibility. It also delineates gospel reaction. Look at the delineation of gospel reaction. The fishermen tugged and pulled the dragnet in until it was at shore, and it's full of all kinds of different fish. And so they start the important job of sorting the fish. Some were keepers, and some were to be thrown away. Now, according to Old Testament dietary law, fish with scales like bass, they were kosher, but catfish, they had scales, they were considered unclean. The fishermen were to put the keepers over here, they were to take the fish that were non-keepers and to throw them away over here. There are a such thing as good fish and bad fish. I did not understand that until recently, really. I was out traveling, and I got a call from my daughter and said, Dad, can you take a video call for me and some of my friends? I said, sure. It's about 11 o'clock at night, and I take this video call, and there are the friends, and they said, hey, we just wanted to show you we got a new fish for the dorm. I said, one, why? Two, why do I care? Three, why are you calling me at 11 o'clock to show me the fish? They said, take a look at this. And they bring up this fish. It had to have been probably a foot and a half long. I mean, it was really an impressive-looking fish. I said, what kind of fish is that? They said, it's a gar. I had no idea what a gar was. But evidently, a gar is what is known here in Missouri as a bad fish. In fact, I have since learned that if you catch said gar, you're not allowed to throw it back. They want these out of the area, not back into the area. And so they've brought this gar back to the college campus. They're keeping it in a 5-gallon bucket. My friends, I'm telling you here today, nothing good can happen from teenage or from college students that have a gar in a 5-gallon bucket in their dorm room. That's an illustration for a later time. Suffice it here today to say, there are good fish and there are bad fish, right? There are fish that you keep and there are fish that you throw out. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Understand that God never discriminates in his love. His love is to be proclaimed to all generations throughout all lands. The gospel message must go forth, but understand, at the final judgment, there are going to be a sorting that takes place, a sorting out of those who receive that message and those who decide to reject that message. There's a delineation of gospel reaction. It's not God's desire, 1 Peter tells us, it's not God's desire that anyone should perish, but understand, just as much as God does not send anyone to hell, we do recognize that there are some people who decide to embrace hell by simply rejecting God's offer for forgiveness. The Bible makes it clear, the wages of sin is indeed death. But the gift of God brings about eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn a gift. God offers that gift to all who choose to believe. Now, there's only one thing you can do with this gift. You can either accept it or you can reject it. When the gospel goes forth, understand that everyone, listen, everyone must respond. And a non-response is, in fact, a very clear response. If you go back to our text, when the net is full, men would draw it ashore, they'd sit down, and they'd sort the good into containers, but they'd throw away the bad. Listen, so it will be at the end of the age. On the day of judgment, some will have chosen to follow Christ, and they'll be received into a heavenly kingdom. Some will have chosen to reject Christ, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, Scripture says. Now keep in mind, on the day of judgment, we're not going to be divided by any other standard. We're not going to be divided based on political affiliation. My friends, when we begin to mix politics and religion, what we oftentimes end up with is politics. We should resist this temptation. We are not here for political reasons. We are here because of Jesus and Jesus alone. We're not going to be sorted by political affiliation. We're not going to be sorted by 401k level. We're not going to be sorted by our ethnicity. We're not going to be sorted by our academic accomplishments. We're not going to be sorted based on our good works or our lack of good works thereof. We're not going to be sorted by our wisdom, our knowledge, our understanding, our leadership ability, our charisma, our job status, or our rank. There will be but one sorting system on that day that will count. Are you ready for this? Jesus, only Jesus. That's it. What have you done with Jesus? How have you responded to Jesus? That's the end all be all. My friends, we're living in a country that has got so much rancor, so much hatred and hurt and anger. And yet when it's all said and done, understand, none of it is going to matter. Not a single ounce of it. Jesus, only Jesus. That's it. I was reminded of a story recently that I had read in Randy Alcorn's book entitled Heaven. And he was sharing about a professional singer by the name of Ruth Anna Metzger, who had been invited to sing at a wedding of a very prominent, very wealthy man within her community. The reception was to be held at an exclusive restaurant on the top floor of Seattle's tallest skyscraper. After the wedding, she and her husband arrived, and she could see from the outside the fabulous decorations, the exquisite tables, the unbelievably looking food. I mean, just unbelievable food. She looks in and she thinks to herself, this is going to be a night that we will remember for the rest of our lives. They waited in line until they get to the maitre d', and she stands up and she says, can you please tell me your name? My name is Ruth Anna. This is my husband. We're here for the reception. He looks through the list of names, and their name is not on the list. She says, I'm sorry, ma'am. We don't have your name on the list. You'll have to step aside. She says, my name has to be on the list. I was the singer at the wedding. My husband and I were special invites. Would you check again? The hostess looks at the list again. She says, your name's not on the list. You're not allowed to come in. She says, would you please go talk to the bride and groom? They invited us specially for this occasion. I sang at the wedding. She said, ma'am, you need to understand something. I don't care what your name is. I don't care how you spell it. And I don't care what you've done. Your name's not on the list. You're not getting in. And so she calls for a waiter friend. She says, would you please come over and show Mr. and Mrs. Metzger down to the lower level? And they took her over to the service elevators. They put them in the service elevators, and they hit G for garage. When the doors opened, they walked out, and lining the path that they walked out were all of the trash bins that serviced the entire skyscraper. The husband looks at his wife and says to her, how in the world can we go from one of the most exquisite banquets that are going to be held in this entire city to down in the trash dump? And here's what Ruth Anna said. She said, I had received the invitation for tonight's banquet, but I was too busy to fill out the RSVP. I was too busy to fill out the RSVP. My friends, I think to myself, how many people have heard the gospel message time and time again? How many people? Maybe, let me just go be as bold as to suggest, let's not talk about the outside world. Let's just bring it right internally. Let's not worry about those who are outside of the church. Let's talk about just those that are sitting under this roof. Let's talk about just those sitting under this roof right now. How many of us have heard the gospel message, but we've just been too busy to deal with it? We've not taken time. Friends, listen, in Revelation chapter 19, the Bible speaks of a great wedding banquet that the Father is preparing as we speak. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be at the table. My friends, listen to me. The hour is late. The time is short. Don't put this off any longer. Acknowledging that we are sinners and in desperate need of a Savior, would you take time today? Would you take time? In fact, you might say, I have no time in my life. What if we just stopped right now and carved out the next 5 minutes for you to take the time necessary to consider your response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 3, verse 16 says that God so loved the world. Might I invite you to take out the magic Sharpie in your mind and cross out the word world and just write your name in there? For God so loved Mike that he sent his one and only son, that if Mike would just believe in him, he would not perish but have eternal life. My friends, listen. God loves you. And he desires a relationship with you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, that you might have hope, that you might have a future. Don't allow your busyness to get in the way of the single greatest, most important decision that you will ever make in your life. It is the single decision that does not just impact your here and now, but your forever after. The single decision that has eternal consequences. We have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel, but understand the gospel reaction, the delineation. You can choose. I bid you today to choose Jesus. Thirdly, notice the difference in gospel response. If you go back to your text, you're going to have good fish, you're going to have bad fish. The good ones are going to be kept, the bad ones are going to be thrown away. Let's go on to another, let's just continue to read, because this is where we're going to start to squirm just a little bit in our seats. So it will be at the end of the age. Understand, there are good and there are bad. The angels will come out and separate, listen, evil from righteous. And the separation is not just simply to take the fish and throw them back into the water. Understand this. They're going to throw that evil into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is true today, my friends, that you get to choose what to do with Jesus. But understand that your choice has consequences. If you choose to follow Christ, you receive eternal life in him. If you choose to reject Christ, the Bible says, not Christianity, the Bible, not Mike, the Bible, not First O'Fallon, the Bible, Jesus says that the destination, the choice that you have made will result in eternal punishment, separation from God in a place known as hell. Unfortunately, a lot of people today believe that hell is a bit of a fictitious place. They look at hell, they think to themselves, a bunch of narrow-minded, hatred-promoting, selfish, religious nuts, trying to convince people and scare people, have come up with this belief that hell is in existence. My friends, today, understand, this is not any type of scare tactic. In fact, I don't want to scare anybody, but we should be aware of the reality that stands before us. We don't speak of hell today for any other reason than Jesus himself spoke of it. If you will, in the margins of your Bible, write down Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Each of these is an example in which Jesus is talking about the realities of a very real hell. And what makes hell so sad, it's not because of the fire or the gnashing of teeth or the internal torment. What makes hell so sad is it's the only place in the entire universe in which you can find absolutely, listen to me, no hope. None. My friends, the church has done everything we can in recent days to rid the world of the doctrine of hell. My friends, we ought to resist that temptation furiously. Because we've got to come to the place where we understand the bad news before we can ever receive the good news for what it is. Reminds me of a 5-year-old boy who's talking with his father. Father asks him, son, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? Without missing a beat, the 5-year-old said, absolutely, Dad, I know I will. Well, son, how do you know that? If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? And the boy says, without even hesitating, why should I come into heaven? Because I'm dead. I understand the propensity to find a chuckle in the theology of a 5-year-old. The problem is that's the theology of most adults today. Why should I go to heaven? Because I died. And I'm a pretty good person. Comparatively speaking, when I look at the world around me, I turn on the news reports, I read the internet. Understand, my friends, there's not a single person in hell today for something they did in this lifetime. I would caution you against rating yourself based on the people that are around you, because there's not a single person in hell who's in hell because of something they did in this life. They're in hell for something that they didn't do. See, we are all by nature sinners. If that's the only standard, all of us deserve a life in hell. Every one of us, myself included. If that's the standard we're going for today, my friends, we all have a massive problem. But we're not going to be condemned to hell because of the way that we chose to live our life. No, we're going to be condemned to hell because of something that we didn't do, when we didn't yield our life to Christ. And conversely, understand this, you're not going to go to heaven because of something you did do. You're going to go to heaven because of something Jesus did for you. Because we need to understand today, my friends, there is not a single person who is good enough to make it to heaven, and there's not a single person bad enough to deserve hell. Understand this, that we are in a position here where you cannot be so good that you can make it to heaven, or so bad that you deserve, or that you can't make it out of a destiny of hell. It's not about who you are. It's about Jesus and only Jesus. Ultimately, there's really only two types of people in the world today. There are sinners who think they are saints, and then there are saints who know that they're sinners. And the question of the hour is, on what side are you? On what side are you? Knowing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing what he has done for you. Friends, listen, this is not about good works. It's not about political affiliation. It's not about what you have done or not done. This is simply a matter of what have you done with Jesus. It's our sincerest prayer today, on this Independence Day, as we consider what it looks like to be independent, ultimately, friends, I bid you to consider not your independence, but your dependence. Your dependence on the person and work, the quality and the character of a man by the name of Jesus. Will you yield control of your life to him? Make him not just your Savior, but make him your Lord. Respond to him in faith and obedience. Die to self and live for Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've never taken that opportunity, maybe you're like that singer who just simply was too busy to respond. We want to give you yet another opportunity to respond. Heavenly Father, today we acknowledge that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And we believe, Father, that you died on the cross and you rose again. You conquered sin, death, and the grave. Father, we stand upon that and we cling to that. But Father, not just only your saviorship. Father, we come before you today to declare your lordship. We want to die to self today, Father. We invite you to come into our heart, come into our life. Father, we willingly give up our will to receive your will. We give up our way to receive your way. We give up our speech to receive your speech. We give up our way of thinking to receive your way of thinking. Father, today we claim you as the Lord of our life. Our desire is to live for you the remainder of our life. Father, for those who are in this place today who maybe for the very first time have come to an understanding of the need to respond to the gospel, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, your love that's made that possible. Father, it's nothing that we can do. It's only through you. We pray, Father, in these moments that you would help us. Father, that you would help us to be the men and the women, the boys and the girls that you have called us to be. That the gospel will be at the center of everything that we do. Father, we love you. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.